Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your Mountain Baptist psalms, hymns, and spiritual songbooks, the blue folders there in your seats, and turn to page number 25. Page number 25 in your Mountain Baptist psalms, hymns, and spiritual songbooks. We have a brand new song. It's called The Israel of God. If you would stand, we'll sing song number 25. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, to him for righteousness. We are his children if we also believe, yea, with him we are blessed. Come be a part of the spiritual nation, the Israel of God, the Israel of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is our only oblation, yes, faith in the Son of God. Truly in we were Gentiles in the flesh, but now we are made nigh, but now we are made nigh. Trust Christ, but we will be fellow citizens, and we will never die. Come be a part of the spiritual nation, the Israel of God, the Israel of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is our only oblation, yes, faith in the Son of God. Now the law is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He is our great high priest, our Sabbath and our Lamb. Through him we enter into the promised land, the new Jerusalem. Come be a part of the spiritual nation, the Israel of God, the Israel of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is our only oblation, yes, faith in the Son of God. Brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but we are of the free, but we are of the free. Let us stand fast, therefore, in the liberty that Christ hath made us free. Come be a part of the spiritual nation, the Israel of God, the Israel of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is our only oblation, yes, faith in the Son of God. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to thank you, God, for just another Sunday morning that we get to gather and hear your word preached. I pray, Lord, that everything that's said and done would be to honor and glorify you. We love you, and we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated, and in your Mountain Baptist songbooks, turn to page number 2. Page number 2, we'll sing Psalm 15 on page number 2. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness, and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness, and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor take a up reproach against his neighbor. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. In whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not, he that putteth not out his money to usury, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not, he that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill?
Amen. Well, welcome to Mount Baptist Church on this Sunday morning, and happy Mother's Day, first of all. And so, nice, beautiful Sunday morning. It's been raining, it seems like, every single day this past week. But for the mothers today, we do have a gift for them, and we have some gift cards and everything. If you're a mother, if you don't mind standing up, and we're going to recognize you and honor you, but also, Brother David, if you want to hand out these Amazon gift cards. And, pretty much everybody, if you're like rocking a baby, you don't necessarily have to stand up, so yeah, you must, or you don't get a gift card. As Brother David's handing those out, and obviously, if there's mothers that aren't here, your gift card will be waiting for you. Or if your wife's not here or something like that, you can take it to her. I figured Amazon was safe and everything when it comes to that. But thank you, mothers and everything. You can sit down now. I don't want to embarrass you too much. I'm not like Brother Dave up here. But we do appreciate you. Obviously, half our church is, actually more than half our church, is our children. So definitely a lot of work that's being done there with the mothers, and we appreciate you. And as far as services today, everything's normal today. This afternoon, Brother Dave's going to be preaching. We're going to be traveling. Pastor Versions in the Stronghold is doing a retreat down in Georgia, so we're going to be traveling down that direction. Brother Dave's got a good sermon that we've been talking about and everything, so it's a really good doctrinal and really good sermon there. You want to be in your places for that. But we are going to have our soul winning time here at 1 p.m., so if you want to meet up here and meet to go out soul winning with us a little before 1 o'clock, get some lunch and everything after the service here, and we'll go out soul winning. And then the regional soul winning times there, I know some of these have been shifting. I think Brother Wade's is going to Tuesday, I think, so that's going to... I think go to Tuesday, and I think Brother Jim, you were going to do Wednesday. Is that right? Were you going, Brother Jim? Were you doing Wednesday? So I think, we're gonna have like Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, is kind of what's gonna be there. Now, in the end, those are kind of tentative times anyway. So if any of the leaders wanted to do it on a different day, obviously you can just let everybody know. But that being said, be on the church group there if you want to go on these regional soul-winning times there. We have our prayer meetings this month. So the 26th is the women's prayer meeting, and then the 31st is the men's prayer meeting. And then we have the soul-winning marathon coming up at the end of this month, which will be here before you know it, actually, a couple weeks. Lancaster, Pennsylvania. And so if you want to go to that, let us know, let Brother Chris know. Excited about that. If you can't make it to that, be in prayer for it. And then the Philadelphia Soul Winning Marathon is going to be the next month, so in June 22nd there. And Brother Charles is leading that one up, so if you are wanting to go out to that. And what we're trying to do with that is that if you're wanting to go out to that, we're going to try to have hotel rooms to where we'll take care of that. So just get with either Brother Chris, Brother Charles, depending on which one you're going to, let them know. And I think the biggest thing with the Lancaster one is we're just trying to figure out how we're carpooling. Obviously, we want to try to, I'm sure anybody would want to try to not have to drive if they don't have to and stuff like that. So anyway, as long as Brother Richie's not driving, we're good. So, sorry, brother. Maybe your wife can drive, you know. So. So, all joking aside, when it comes to that, I think we are just trying to, you know, figure out carpooling, and I'm sure Philadelphia is the same way as far as that's concerned. So, and on the back of your bulletin there, it is still the month of May, so we're in Jonah chapter 4 for our chapter memory, and for our memory verse of the week, we're Proverbs 1:8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. And so that is our memory verse for the week, Proverbs 1:8. Birthdays this week. I know we have Anna's. Did we miss it? Did we? Is there anybody that we need to get from last week or that we're missing? Or that we haven't gotten that already happened? I think Anna's the only one because Zoe's next this coming Sunday. So, do we have a lot of Mays, though? May birthdays. Next week, there'll be a bunch. So, Anna is going to be 7 years old this Friday. So, we'll sing happy birthday to her here in a minute. And then anniversaries. We'll have the McShays coming up next week. And then on the pregnancy list there, we have Crystal McCloy. And so be in prayer for her and the McCloy family there on the pregnancy list. And I think that's about what I have for announcements. The offering box is in the back there if you want to give a tithe or an offering. Mother Baby Room is for the mothers and babies only. Brother Dave's going to come and sing one more song. We're going to sing happy birthday to Anna. Who's reading this morning? Brother Anthony. Brother Anthony is going to be reading Proverbs chapter 31 this morning before we get into the sermon. So.
All right, take your song books and turn to song number 49. Song number 49 in your song books was sing Meet Me There. But before we do that, we need to sing happy birthday to Anna, 7 years old. You gonna stand up? Yeah, there you go. Yeah, stand up on your seat. There you go. Everybody can see you. All right, we'll sing happy birthday to Anna. Ready? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you.
Happy birthday to you.
Well, happy birthday to you. And hope you had a great, you guys did the birthday party yesterday, right? Hope you had a great birthday party yesterday. And all right, we'll sing song number 49.
On the happy golden shore, where the faithful part no more, when the storms of life are o'er, meet me there. Where the night dissolves away into pure and perfect day, I am going home to stay, meet me there. Meet me there, meet me there. Where the tree of life is blooming, meet me there. When the storms of life are o'er on that happy golden shore, where the faithful part no more, meet me there. Here our fondest hopes are vain, dearest links are rent in twain, but in heaven no throb, no pain, meet me there. By the river sparkling bright in that city of delight, where our faith is lost inside, meet me there. Meet me there, meet me there. Where the tree of life is blooming, meet me there. When the storms of life are o'er on that happy golden shore, where the faithful part no more, meet me there. Where the harps of angels ring and the blessed forever sing in the palace of the King, meet me there. Where in sweet communion blend heart with heart and friend with friend, in a world that ne'er shall end, meet me there. Meet me there, meet me there. Where the tree of life, meet me there. When the storms of life are o'er on that happy golden shore, where the faithful part no more, meet me there.
All right, if you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter number 31, in your Bibles, we'll have Brother Anthony come and read that for us.
Proverbs chapter 31, the Bible reads, "The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him, what, my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows, give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law, and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more. Open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax, and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth her meat to her household, and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field, and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength, and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates, and he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen, and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this morning where we can gather, continue to study from your word. I pray you be with Pastor Robinson, fill him with your Holy Spirit, and help us all to be edified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. So you're there in Proverbs chapter 31, and this is the famous virtuous woman passage. But I'm actually going to be focusing on the beginning of the chapter there. Since it's Mother's Day, to be a little cliche, I guess, I'm going to do a sermon on mothers. The name of the sermon is The Law of Your Mother. So, keep your finger there in Proverbs 31. We're going to be going back to that. But go to Proverbs 1 and verse 8. Proverbs 1 and verse 8. And in Proverbs a lot of times is basically a father to a son, as far as you think of Solomon writing to his son, and it's kind of instructions of a father to a son. But there are times where there's instructions of the mother to the son. And again, this can be to a daughter as well, but obviously I'm a man, so I'm going to be giving you a sermon on a perspective of, you know, a mother, or the son to a mother, or mother to son, because that's the only thing I can really describe to you. In a very well manner, I guess. But also the Bible here is going to be dealing with what a mother is teaching her son. So when it comes to this, ladies, when it comes to your mothers, a lot of this stuff is going to apply. Just obviously, it's going to apply kind of in a different manner. Anyway, that being said, in verse eight here, Proverbs 1, verse 8, it says, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck." And so, the law of thy mother, and it just in my mind, I'm just like, it's the idea of the mother laying down the law, you know, in the house. But what you have to understand is that specifically when children are younger, it really is the mother that's at home, the mother that is the one that is basically there most of the time with the children, teaching them either, you know, school, you know, obviously when you think of homeschooling, but even just in life, things about life and all that. And kind of the idea of what the mother is teaching the children. And going back to Proverbs chapter 31, Proverbs 31, we have basically King Lemuel is showing us what his mother taught him, okay? And so we see here basically some kind of like an outline of a mother and what her law is, I guess. You know, if you think about, well, what's the law of a mother, right? And it may differ a little bit depending on your mother or, you know, who, you know, all that stuff as far as what you would maybe say, hey, this is what I remember. This is what, you know, kind of like the big things that your mother taught you or was trying to get across to you. And so I'm going to be showing you what King Lemuel's mother taught him, but I'm also going to kind of give you a couple things that personally what my mother taught me, you know, as far as growing up and all of that. So, and maybe that's different for you as far as that's concerned, because not all mothers are the same and all of that. But know this, is that in here it's not saying the mother has to be a believer necessarily either. So what I want to state to this is that when it comes to this, you know, if you're, and obviously all the children in here, you know, Lord willing, all your mothers are saved, you know, when it comes to, you know, those that are here, the mothers that are here, and so that wouldn't be your case there. But that being said, is that mothers and fathers that aren't even saved, a lot, their instructions and maybe the law they have in the house, that doesn't mean it's wrong. And actually, in a lot of cases, it's right. And so, but that being said, is going on into this this prophecy, which also, note this, it says in verse 1, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. So prophecy doesn't always mean like future applications or like end times prophecy. Prophecy just means preaching. And obviously, prophecy can be talking about things that are going to happen in the future. Or, you know, when we say something that's prophetic, you know, a lot of times it is talking about things that are in the future. But sometimes things that are prophetic are just things that are like a proverb, right? It's just like, that's prophetic. Like, how'd you know that, right? You know, it's kind of like when you see certain things happen and you know, like, for example, if someone meddles with strife not belonging to them and then they get kind of, like, devoured because of it, you're like, yeah, that, you could call that out, right? You know that's going to happen. Be like, hey, you're going to get destroyed if you keep doing that. And then they get destroyed, be like, how'd you know that? You know, it's like, because it's just known. It's a proverb that's known. And so in verse 2 here, we see her basically, this is something that's kind of stated in the Bible where maybe our modern vernacular, we wouldn't really think about it. But it says, what my son and what the son of my womb and what the son of my vows. And in the New Testament, to give you an example of that, it says, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, right? It's kind of like a way of saying, like, what? Like, what's going on here, you know? Like, it's kind of a way of getting your attention, like, you know, what's going on, you know, all that. But anyway, she's going to give him some instruction here. And in verse 3 here, the first thing that I see is to a son, the instruction about women. So when it comes to this, now obviously a mother could give her daughter instruction about men, right? But what's interesting about this is that I think about this is that the mother giving instruction about women because she is a woman, right? It's kind of like a father to a son, I'm a father to a daughter, I mean, when it comes to you giving your daughter instruction because, listen, if anybody knows about men, it's your dad, right? It's your father that knows all about that, knows what guys are like. And so you can see kind of this idea of how the mother's like, hey, watch out, right? Watch out because she is a woman, right? She knows how women think, all that stuff, just as much as guys know how men think. And that's why, daughters, you should listen up to your fathers as far as when it comes to that realm. Okay, verse 3, it says, give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. Okay, so this isn't a sermon saying, like, hey, listen, stay away from women, don't get married or anything like that. But it is a warning that that's a serious thing as far as who you end up marrying, right? And the rest of the chapter, you know, after we get, you know, after the prophecy there, is dealing with the virtuous woman there, right? As far as you know, describing what type of woman. So it's not saying, like, women are bad in general, or, you know, like, all across the board. It's just basically saying, hey, listen, this is a big deal. You need to know that, hey, women can destroy you. You know, women can be your downfall. And it's interesting that this is number one. It's like, hey, watch out for women, right? But obviously, she's not saying don't get married. It's like, no, you need to find a virtuous woman, right? And they're hard to find. And that's what it gets down to is that, hey, you know, there's a lot of women out there, but there's a lot of women that can destroy you as well. And so not giving your strength unto women. And men, this is something that in our society, the men have given their strength unto women. And it's a downfall of society. And the fact of men basically letting women just run over them, giving their strength to them. And notice that it has to be given, right? Because ultimately in our society, if women are the weaker vessel. I mean, if every man in America right now said, hey, no more women in office, no more women that are usurping authority, they wouldn't be able to do anything about it. Just facts. And that may hurt your blue hair, but that's just facts, that there would be nothing they could do about it. Basically, men have allowed it. And this can cross over into a relationship as far as husband and wife. Men allow the woman to run them over, okay? It's not like the woman is beating them up. And like I said, I preached a sermon about, I forget what I was preaching about, but I just basically said, if your wife, if your girlfriend, you know, is beating you up, then you need to get to the gym, and I'm glad she's beating you up. That's actually probably a gift to you to, like, know you need to go get that right. That's not to say that women can't verbally, like, you know, mentally abuse people. I get it, you know, but physically speaking, man up. Now, that'll get into my point about what my mother taught me, okay? So when I get into my how I was brought up, okay? Now, when it comes to this, the Bible teaches on this as far as, obviously it states this, give not thy strength unto women. Well, what are we talking about exactly? Well, go to Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 20. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 20. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 20. And know this is that women have a lot of influence, okay? Meaning this is that those that rock the cradle rule the world. And so when it comes to mothers, you have a lot of power when it comes to raising the next generation. And but we need, obviously we need mothers that are training up their children right, that they're giving them good commandments and good lessons to be learned and all of that, and that they're raising men like Lemuel. Like this mother's advice is great advice, obviously, to Lemuel, and we should take heed to what this mother is teaching. And I don't believe this is all inclusive, meaning like this is the only things that you should be teaching your children, but if there are some top ones to be taught, it's these that you're dealing with. And the one dealing with watching, you know, basically not giving your strength on the women, notice what it says in verse 20. It says, my son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee, and when thou sleepest, it shall keep thee, and when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman. So notice that, like, it's all coming down to, son, you need to stay away from these evil women, okay? Now, again, this isn't to say, like, all women are evil. It's just that this is just the fact of life, is that not every woman out there is a virtuous woman. And that when you're raising your son, is that you say, hey, you need to have all this knowledge and instruction and all of that so that it keeps you from the evil woman. From the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. And we can, listen, men, you've all had, like, the girls that look up you with the batting eyes, you know? That's what we're talking about here. We're talking about the enticing of a woman and, you know, all that stuff. And listen, all of us that are married, our wives did that to us, you know? I mean, that's probably why we got married, you know, in the case there. And this isn't to say, like, it's bad, you know, to you know, be attracted to the wife. But what we're talking about here is fornication. What we're talking about here is things that are outside of marriage. And the idea is that, listen, you need to be careful in this area. You know, the Bible says it's not good for a man to touch a woman. And that's why it says to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, right? The idea there is that, hey, this is obviously a common temptation. This is something that obviously God has designed, but it's in the confines of marriage. And listen, you need to watch out for this. But also, when you're dealing with this as far as being married, notice what it says here in verse 26. It says, for by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. So even after you're married, know this, is that, listen, women can be your downfall because There are women out there that are literally looking for a married man to basically be a homewrecker. You know, that's not in the Bible, but, you know, that's basically kind of what's going on there. Hunting that precious life and that basically, that idea there. And basically, King Lemuel, whether he's married or not, he needs to watch out that he doesn't give his strength on the women. And not to say that he doesn't get married and basically, you know, have a virtuous woman and have a wife and all that stuff that he's protecting and taking care of and all of that, and that she's his helpmeet for him and all of that. The idea is that you're not basically giving her the power, right, in the relationship. And meaning that there is a hierarchy in that relationship, and it is the husband to the wife. And whenever that's disrupted, you have problems. And so that is something that that Lemuel's mother is teaching him. And notice that she's saying this as a woman, right? She's saying this as a woman. Hey, don't give your power unto women, because she knows what that means, okay? And she's not, like, I don't think she's belittling herself and being like, hey, you got to watch out for us. We're evil creatures, you know? It's like, obviously she's not. But there are women out there that are basically, that can destroy you. And I'm not here to say like all these reprobate women out there. I'm just saying women in general. And listen, ladies, men out there are the same when it comes to this, okay? Is that you don't want to give your purity to some other man that's not your husband. And this is something that as a father, and this isn't Father's Day, but as a father, obviously I'm going to be protecting my daughters from that. And I'm going to be instructing her to find, you know, a good man that's going to marry her, take care of her and all that, and honor her, you know, and honor her, you know, as she is the weaker vessel and all of that. And all that stuff is going to be applied the same way, but obviously it's different because there's a difference between men and women. So there's a difference between a daughter and having a son. And, you know, as far as when it comes to my sons, as far as when it comes to how much maybe liberty I give them and maybe, like, as far as, you know, allowing them to do things, it's going to be more than the daughters. Just know that. You're like, that's a double standard. Yes, it is. It is a double standard. But also, my sons, when they're adults, they're going to be out of the house and working. My daughters, if they don't get married, I'll take care of them until I die. And they'll be living with me until they get married, until they leave father and mother and cleave unto their husband, right? That will be the case. Not saying I won't be there for my sons. But I'll say this, they're not going to be 30-year-old sons that are living in my basement, living off of us. Not happening. It's going to be the old boot, you know, get out there, you know. But that's going to start off early. I'm not waiting until they're 30 to do that, okay, just so you know. I'm going to be doing that at a young age as far as them working jobs, doing what they need to be doing, getting into that mode and all of that. And I'm going to have more leeway with them being out there on their own, out there by themselves, than with my daughters, okay? And that's just the fact of the matter, okay? But there is a difference between how my wife raises our sons and how I raise them, okay, as far as that goes. There is a difference there, okay? And there's this connection with the mother to the son that is just different, okay? Just as much as the connection of the father to the daughter, I think, is, as far as that connection that's there, okay? And there is something to be said about that daddy's girl type of thing and that mama's boy. And so when you see this in the Bible, you know, as far as the mother to the son, I can see that kind of connection there. That the mother really does care a lot about, you know, her son, and that he doesn't fall, and that he doesn't, basically that he's successful and that everything turns out right for him. She's not saying this because she doesn't want him to get married. She's saying that she wants him to have a good wife, right? That she wants him to basically have everything that he needs to have and to beware of the dangers that are out there. Now go back to Proverbs 31, because women obviously is something that's there when it comes to that. I think that one thing that my mom always told me was, you know, all that glitters isn't gold. When it comes to women, okay, is that just because someone's pretty doesn't mean that they're who you want to be with, okay? And that's something that obviously, you know, beauty is vain, right? The Bible says favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but the woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. That doesn't mean that you have to find a troll to marry, okay? Like, that's not saying, like, she can't be beautiful. It just really means this, is that beauty isn't everything, right? You know, beauty in the end is vanity. It's not something like that fades. Beauty fades, all that stuff. But someone that fears the Lord, that's way more important. Okay. And I preached a whole sermon on the fact of, you know, obviously, when you're getting married, the number one thing that you're looking for is that you're attracted to them. Okay? Because what are you doing? If you're not attracted to them, what's the point, right? But you're not going to marry somebody that's not fearing the Lord, right? That's a major, like, deal breaker when it comes to that. So when it comes to marriage, obviously you want to be attracted to them, right? Because that's going to be a problem in marriage if you're not. Okay, just facts of the life. If you're marrying somebody, be like, well, they're spiritual, then be their friend. You know, be their friend, you know. That's all I got to say about that. But if you're not attracted to them, marriage isn't for you, okay? Then that's not the option you're going for there, okay? Like, well, I want to have kids, and, you know, it's like, well, this isn't a contract of, like, colleagues here where we're just like, you know, when I got married to my wife, it's like, hey, I just want to have babies. Will you do this for me? And we drew up a plan, and we drew up a contract, and we're like, you will have my babies, and, like, that's why we're getting married. Like, no, that is not why we got married. Now, babies, obviously, we both wanted to have kids, Lord willing, and all that stuff, and that's the product of a marriage in a lot of cases, but that is not the purpose. That's not why, you know, and I feel like there's a lot of people out there, like, that are fighting this whole idea of marriage. And they'll say, well, you know, the only point of marriage is procreation. Wrong. No. I mean, obviously, in order for there to be procreation, there needs to be marriage, right? That's the way it should be. But that's not why, you know, that's not why people get married in most cases. And people don't look at that as far, and that's why a lot of marriages fail, because they're not looking at the reason why you get married to begin with, okay? Because you're attracted to them, and that you want that union between man and wife. And that's just the facts of life. And the Bible here is, Lemuel's mother isn't saying don't find a wife. She's saying find the right wife, okay? And know this, is that the wrong woman can destroy you. So that's the facts of life, men. And in our society today, you marry the wrong woman, you marry somebody that doesn't keep her vows, and then, listen, the law is against you today. The law is against you. You will be crucified if you split up. You'll lose half of everything you have. You won't see your kids more than half the time. And the consequences of divorce for a man are a lot worse than for the woman, okay? But that doesn't mean that we throw out marriage, okay? Just because the law is against us. But know this, is that does this commandment or this prophecy that she's teaching here, doesn't it just kind of carry more weight, though? When you think about the fact that when it says that they'll bring you to a piece of bread, right? Just know that when you're getting married, it's a big deal who you marry, because they can destroy you if it doesn't turn out well. And you're like, well, you know, the Bible says they can't leave you. It's like, yeah, the Bible says that. Doesn't mean they won't. And that's obviously a big deal, okay? And I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm not trying to scare those from getting married. Just know this, is that you need to be careful, though. You need to take it seriously. This isn't a joke. This isn't something you do flippantly. This is something that is a big deal, because they can destroy you, okay? And ladies, too, know that, you know, it is a big deal. And even if the law is on your side, you still don't want to, like, ruin your life by marrying somebody that's a loser, okay? So, but going on, Proverbs 31, verse 4, it says, and I'm going to preface this. This is one of the key passages that the Reformed Baptists will go to say that it's good to drink, that it's fine to drink, okay? And I want you to read, as I read this, I want you to think about, like, man, this is such a good passage when it comes to that. I want to know that this is who you want to be, right? And actually, you know what is very fitting for the beer churches out there, okay? Now, notice what it says in verse 4. It says, it is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. Well, it's not starting off good for you. So what's her advice? Listen, it's not for you to drink. It's not for you to have wine, nor strong drink. Not for you. Lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Well, there's a reason why you shouldn't have it then, you know, because you don't want to forget the law. You don't want to pervert judgment. So, hey, you know, you may ask yourself, like, what? Okay, well, why is this a good passage to go to? Because the next verse says, give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Well, it sounds exactly who I want to be. I want to be that guy that's in the gutter somewhere that just wants to kill himself. You know, that's, yes, that's, if that's you, then yeah, go get the Budweiser. And I said Budweiser, right, or Bud Light, right? Because you might as well just go down the lowest you can go right there, okay? Because what it's saying here is basically like, give it to the derelict. Give it to the person that's ready to die because they have nothing left in life. But here's the thing. Christian, aren't you a king and a priest unto God? So it's not for you. It's not for you to drink wine nor strong drink. It is, alcohol is not for you. It's for losers. That's who it's for. That is the advice of a mother to a son, is that alcohol is for losers, not for you. And go to Proverbs chapter 20, because Proverbs just annihilates this idea of alcohol being something that you want to, that you ever want to drink, okay? You say, well, the Bible says it's against being drunk, you know, and all that. Well, I'll say this. If you don't drink it at all, then you don't have a chance of getting drunk. Stop trying to tread lines, you know, when it comes to that. When it comes to your dress standards, your you know, all that type of stuff, stop treading the line and just make sure you're good. Don't be crazy, okay? But just make sure that, hey, you know, there's just no doubt. There's no doubt I'm not going to be a drunkard because I don't drink at all. But no, this is, what does the Bible say? It says in verse 1, it says, Proverbs 20, verse 1, it says, wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Sounds like something that some Baptist pastor should be doing, right? They should be just drinking wine, and, you know, it's like, well, I don't drink, you know, they're like, we don't drink beer, we drink wine. Well, it has more alcohol in it, so you're saying we drink more alcohol than what the other person is doing over here. The alcohol content in wine is a lot higher than beer. And know this, is that beer has a bunch of estrogen in it too, men. So if you want to be more like a woman inside, then go drink your Budweiser, because you'll be like that Dylan Mulvaney guy. It's actually very fitting that he's the poster boy child of that, is because it is kind of like feminizing men, making them effeminate, and they don't even realize it. But you know what? Beer is always this, that thing that's like, oh, I'm so manly, I can drink so much beer, even though it tastes like piss, and that it makes you like a woman. Like, oh, this is Mother's Day, I can't believe you said that. Listen, children, alcohol is poison. Alcohol will cause you to be like that guy in the gutter. They will cause you to be a loser. And you know what your mother is saying to you? Don't be a loser. You're not a loser. Your mother's saying to you, you're not a loser. It's not for you. Stay away from it. That's what a mother would say to you. No mother that's worth her salt would say, yes, I want you to drink alcohol. Yes, I want you to be sloshed. I want you to be that drunkard on the street. I want you to die at a young age while your liver gives out. No mother's thinking that for their son. No, what the mother is saying is stay away from that garbage. Go to Proverbs 23 and verse 29. You know what a mother's saying here, you know, and obviously this is Solomon saying this, you know, obviously a father to a son. Listen, the father should be saying the same thing. But Proverbs 23 and verse 29. Proverbs 23 and verse 29, it says, who hath woe, who hath sorrow, who hath contentions, who hath babbling, who hath wounds without cause, who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. You say, well, it's just tarrying long at it. Well, yeah, I mean, obviously tarrying long at it, you're going to have all these problems, right? And being a drunkard. But it says in verse 31, look not thou upon the wine when it is red. So when people say, well, wine in the Bible is always alcoholic, it's like, well, by definition, wine can't always be alcoholic if you're not to look on it when it is red. That means that when it's not red, you can look on it. What? The wine. And everybody knows that obviously grape juice that's fermented turns into what? Red wine. And obviously there's white wine, and that's why you would have when it giveth its color in the cup. So it's like, oh, you know, because people would go, I guarantee people would go to this and be like, well, white wine's fine then, you know. It's just red wine. Okay, no, it's just when it gives, meaning that when it ferments, it changes colors. And then also it says when it moveth itself aright, meaning it carbonates. So you think of like champagne and all this other stuff, or I think, you know, like beer and stuff like that has carbonation to it. It has to do with the fermentation process, okay? And that being said is that they need to look at it. Because your eye affecteth your heart. And the eye is the light of the body. Meaning that you're not going to think about alcohol if you're not looking at it. And if you're not thinking about it, then you're not going to do it. Okay, so that's the idea here, is that don't look at it. You know, obviously don't drink it, but it's kind of like the idea is like, it's not good that a man should touch a woman. Does it mean it's wrong for a man to like hold a girl's hand or to shake her hand or anything like that? No. What it's saying is that one thing leads to another, is what that is, okay? Is that you want to avoid fornication, don't touch her at all, right? That's basically what it's saying, because you touch her and it's just like, you're just opening the floodgates for other things. Holding hands turns into kissing. Kissing turns into other things. And that's just the way things work, okay? Same thing when it comes to any type of vice. If you don't look at it, you're not going to do it. Because if you don't look at it, you're not going to be thinking about it. And if you're not thinking about it, then you're not going to do it. You know, every alcoholic had to take their first sip. And every alcoholic that took their first sip had to first see it and think about it. And so here's how you stay away from it in general. Don't even look at it. Because notice what it says in verse 32. It says, at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. So notice how like the alcohol is kind of going back to the first point, right? You want to stay away. You don't want to give your strength to the women. Well, alcohol is going to, you know, basically make that harder for you to do that first rule. The first rule is don't give your strength to the women. Basically, stay away from the evil woman. Well, you drink alcohol, you're going to end up doing things you wouldn't normally do because of that, and you're going back, and you're going to be breaking both of them, both the commandments of your mother when it comes to this. It says, you'll behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. And that's the problem with alcohol, is that even though you get beat down and you end up, you know, waking up and like horrible things have happened, they end up seeking it again. It's just like a dog returning to his vomit. That's how alcoholism works. And the thing is that you stay away from it because it's not for you anyway. That stuff shouldn't be for anybody, but if it's going to be for anybody, let it be for the losers. That's basically what the mother of Lemuel is saying, is that let them have it. Let them basically drown their sorrows. And for someone to take that passage and say, this is credence, this is a verse saying that it's okay to drink. It's not sin to drink. At this point, let's say you were to say, well, it's not a sin. It's still foolish, wouldn't you say? And the thought of foolishness is sin. So for anybody to look at this passage and be like, I think that's telling me I can drink. I mean, that's the most foolish thing I've ever heard in my life. That's actually a passage that's like giving you a license to go drink, is when she's saying, it's not for you. Give it to this person that's ready to die, that's ready to perish, all of that. I mean, as a Christian, none of that applies to you. Even if life is really bad right now for you physically, spiritually speaking, you're a king or a queen to the Lord, and you should be full of joy, right? Joy unspeakable, full of glory, spiritually speaking. So you should never be in that case where that would ever apply to you. So that being said, is that that lesson of, you know, not drinking alcohol, you know, that is something that would be across the board, you know, for both parents. But, you know, obviously a mother is stating it's not for you. And notice how highly she thinks of her son, right? She's like, you're a king. It's not for you. You know, and listen, every mother to her son or to her daughter or to her children in general is going to be thinking like, hey, out of everybody in the world, I want them to excel. And listen, children, what you have to understand is that that's what your parents want. Even though you may not think that's the case, your parents have your best interest at heart. Listen, know this, is that I care about every child that's in here, okay? But the parents of every single one of these children in here are going to have their interests more in heart than I would. Even though I'm your pastor, I care about you, I want obviously everything to go right for you, know that your parents care about you more. That your mother cares about you more than any other woman that's out there. And so when it comes to them telling you what you should be doing, know this, is that they have your best interest at heart. They are not trying to burn you. They are trying to protect you, and you need to listen to them. Obviously, if your mom tells you to go kill somebody, that's off the table. You know, it's always like, oh, well, what if they're against the, what if it's against the Bible? It's like, let me know when they want you to do a hit job on somebody. And they're like, hey, this guy down at, you know, this person over at the cash register did me wrong because he didn't take my coupon. I need you to go out there and take care of business. When you've joined the mafia, then okay. But until then, get that hypothetical out of your mind, because you know what? Most all the time, that never applies. It's so ridiculous. It's so just far out there that they're not telling you to do some crazy, like, you know, basically against the law stuff, okay? And they're just like, well, they told me to clean my room, but, you know, she's a woman and she, you know, like, she can't assert authority over me. It's like, no, she has authority over you. As a child in the home, she is your boss, and deal with it, son. You know what? My sons are going to have to deal with that, that my wife is the boss of them until they leave the home. And yes, I am the boss, ultimately, but they're just going to deal with that. And that's why the Bible talks about, you know, that the wives, the young women, may they love their husbands, love their children, and that they're keepers at home, right? That they are the ones that are, you know, the younger women marry, bear children, and guide the house. And that is the job of a mother there, okay? Now, go to Proverbs chapter 31. So we know that, okay, stay from, okay, son, you know, what the mother's saying is stay away from the whore, okay? That's kind of just on blatant terms there. The evil woman, the woman that's wanting to basically destroy your life and take away your purity, take away your strength, take away things from you. And as a married man, stay away from the adulterous woman. You know, that's kind of like the idea there. Stay away from that. You know, don't let them destroy your life. All of that. That's kind of like number one. Number two, stay away from alcohol, because alcohol will cause you to forget the law, cause you to pervert judgment, and then you'll end up looking at strange women, you'll end up doing things you shouldn't be doing, and then you'll end up just destroying your life the same way that first commandment is saying, okay? But now on top of that, you have an alcohol problem, okay? But here's what, you know, when it comes to this, it's kind of like all of that is for what a mother wants for her child. It's for them to be a righteous person, okay? Ultimately, parents, aren't we just trying to basically bring up our children so that they're good people, okay? Obviously, we know that we want our children to be saved. We want them to, you know, obviously get saved so they go to heaven and all that, and that's kind of like a number one priority there. But ultimately, don't we want our children to grow up and be decent people? Like, that is the ultimate goal, is what we're trying to do, is that they're a good person, they're righteous. And listen, I'm sure that all mothers, you want your children to have financial success and then to be well off, but wouldn't you rather your child be poor and righteous than rich and wicked? I mean, any day of the week, you'd rather that person just be a decent human being that loves you, cares about you, loves their family, and just trying to do right, even if they don't have a lot. But, you know, this is the ultimate goal of a mother, I believe, is that their children turn out to be good people. And notice what it says in verse 8 here. It says, so it's kind of like all these warnings, stay away from this stuff, you know, all this. Open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Now, what's dumb? Meaning they can't speak for themselves. Basically, she wants her son to speak for those that can't speak for themselves. Okay? And basically be that person that will be there for other people that can't do it themselves. Okay? It says, open thy mouth, judge righteously, plead the cause of the poor and needy. Now, obviously, he's a king, so he's obviously got authority to do a lot of this stuff. But basically, she wants him to be a good leader, someone that's going to judge righteously. He's going to speak for those that can't speak. And obviously, you know, one of those things that we can think of today is abortion and the fact of who can't speak the most but the unborn children that can't speak for themselves. And he's like, well, you don't have a womb, you don't have a voice. Stop me. You know, when people say it, it's like, you don't have a womb, you don't have a uterus, you can't speak. Stop me from speaking. Stop me from talking about it. I dare you. You know, when people say that, it's just like, he's like, nuts to you. You know, when people say that, you know what? I would look at them and say, you have no credence in this matter at all. If that is your standard for the discussion, then you have no intelligence at all to even talk about the matter. If you think that depending on, you know, what you have biologically can't determine right and wrong, can't determine whether it's murder or not, then you know what? The person that's saying that has no credence in the argument. They should be the one out of the argument. And listen, if anybody should be speaking up about it, it should be the men. The speak for those that can't speak for themselves. But that you obviously judge righteously. And go to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19 is a passage here dealing with the fact that, hey, you know, the Bible says we should judge righteous judgment. Jesus says this in John chapter 7, verse 24. It says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Meaning this is that don't be a respecter of persons. Don't judge because that person's look, you know, like that person is good looking, this person's ugly, I'm going to favor the good looking person, right? You know, that's a respecter of persons. You should be, even if they're rich or poor, right? It shouldn't matter. You shouldn't favor the rich because they're rich. You shouldn't favor the poor because they're poor. It should be equal judgment just based off of what they've done, right? It says in Leviticus 19, verse 14, it says, thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shalt fear thy God, I am the Lord. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. And it's kind of the same thing, right? Is that what is the mother of Lemuel saying? Is it basically judge righteously and plead the cause of those that can't speak for themselves, plead the cause of those that don't have any money to fight for themselves, right? Because obviously those that have money, the Bible talks about the rich, that they speak roughly because they can, right? Whereas a poor person has to basically kind of come softly because they don't have the money to speak like a rich person does, because the rich person has a lot of power with that money, okay? But a righteous judge, someone that's righteous, someone that's good, it doesn't matter how much money you have. Meaning the poor will be vindicated if they're right, and the rich will be thrown down if they're wrong. But you know what? Even a righteous judge would say, well, the poor is going to be punished if they've done wrong, and the rich will be vindicated if they've done right. It's just judgment is blind in that aspect, and the fact that it's equal judgment, and it's not based off the appearance. So go to Proverbs 23 and verse 23. Because this is the ultimate goal, right? The ultimate goal of a mother is not to just give you a whole bunch of commandments and make your life miserable, right? That's what we think as children. It's like, why Are you making my life miserable? That's what my kids think. I think a lot of times when my wife is telling them to do certain things, it's just kind of like this idea of like, why do you hate me? Why are you trying to make my life miserable? Why won't you let me do something fun? You know, why won't you let me just eat cake all day long? You know, like there's certain things that you're just like, you're making my life miserable, you know, and it's like commandments. But you know what? As children of God, don't we think that a lot of times about God's commandments? They're like, oh, you know, it's like all these rules and all this stuff. It's like, no, those commandments are there because there's an ultimate goal that's trying to be accomplished here. The ultimate goal is that you turn out to be a good human being, okay? That you turn out to be a respectable person and that you're not a derelict, okay? That you're not a fool in this world, that you are wise, that you can judge righteous judgment, that you're not an alcoholic, that you end up finding a good spouse, that you're going to not ruin your life, you know. And go to Proverbs chapter 23, verse 23 says, buy the truth and sell it not. And also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. Here is how you make your mother happy, okay? Let her sleep. That's number one. Number one, just let her sleep in and let her rest for maybe 24 hours. Okay, that's probably the best Mother's Day gift you can give your mom. But outside of that, you know, be a good human being. You know, be someone that is wise, that does right, that's not a jerk, that's kind, that's charitable, that, you know, that's someone that they can look at and be like, that's my child, that, you know, like that they be proud of. You know, the modern vernacular would be they're proud of you, right? Now, the Bible would use the term like they're pleased with you, right? They're rejoicing over you, right? And in Proverbs, you don't see that a lot of times. What you'll see is that they brought them shame, right? But why do they bring them shame? Because they're wicked, because they're doing wrong, okay? And so ultimately, the best Mother's Day gift a child could give to their mother is just be good. Just be good. Don't be a jerk. Be nice, be a good person, you know, try to do right. And everybody makes mistakes, everybody's going to do things that are wrong, but ultimately, are you just trying to do right? Are you just trying to be a good person? Are you trying to make a difference, right? And if some have compassion, making a difference, obviously we apply that to soul winning, but how about you just apply that to your life? What's your life about, child? What are you trying to accomplish? You're trying to make a difference in this life for the better. And if you do that, your mother will be glad. Your mother will look at that and say, I did something right, okay? You know, they'll rise up and call her blessed. You know, that those type of things is what the mother is trying to accomplish. And notice all the negative commandments. Notice all the things like, don't do this, don't do this, watch out for this, don't do this. Why? So ultimately, you come out as gold. Right, you come out for the finer. You come out as, hey, this is the product of all that training and all that teaching. And it's not even, you know, for themselves, you know, that they're rejoicing. It's because they actually love you. It's because they actually care about you. That they actually would rather that you excel in life more than themselves. And ultimately, it's sacrificial. Though the child doesn't see it that way. The child sees that as like selfish, like they want you to do this because, you know, it's all about them. No, actually, they know that eventually you're going out into the world. They know eventually that you're going to be cutting that umbilical and they want you to be ready for it, okay? And obviously this is something where the fathers step into this as well, and there's differences between that, but this is Mother's Day, so I'm talking about the mothers. So let me just give you the last bit of the sermon here. Some lessons from my mom. So she's here, so I'm going to embarrass her. And so, you know, lessons of, you know, I'll try to keep the ones that are just very up in the front, like don't be stupid, you know, that type of thing. But there's two things that I would say that my mom taught me And some of these overlap because, you know, my parents obviously both kind of taught me these type of things. But if I had one for my mom that she taught me was perspective. Perspective, okay? And what do I mean by that? Basically, perspective on being content, okay? Go to Philippians chapter 4. Now, my mom was a nurse, and, you know, I feel like other kids, when they grew up, they scrape their knee, and the mom's like, oh, you know, let me take care of that, you know. Oh, sorry, that hurts. Now, unless you were, like, you cut off a limb, or you, like, you were bleeding out, needed a tourniquet, like, unless it was like that, it's like, get back out there, rub some dirt on it, and go forward, right? So if you ever think, you know, hey, you're a little like, you're not very affectionate, you seem a little like callous, it's because of how I was brought up. My mom would be more like the suck it up buttercup type of mentality. And you know what, and I'm glad, you know, that it was that way, because I'll say this, is that, you know, life is not, you know, just a bed of roses. And when it comes to this, it was just kind of this funny. I wonder how she would have been if we had like a sister. But with boys, it was just like, get out. I mean, what are you doing back in here? You're just bleeding a little bit, you know? Like, it's just not that big of a deal. But also, she was at the hospital and she would see major trauma stuff, okay? And I remember growing up, as far as dealing with, you know, different life issues, as far as, like, I was always the shortest in my class. Can I get an amen out there? You know. So, I was the shortest in my class, like, all the way up until my junior year in high school. And it wasn't until my junior year that this ugly duckling turned into a swan that you see before you today. You know, this just high-towering 5'9 of a man that you got up here, okay? But, you know, growing up, being, like, the smallest in class, being picked on, you know, when it came to sports, you're never that good because everybody's always bigger than you, all this stuff. And, you know, when you're growing up and you're, like, in elementary school, you know, like, having a girlfriend's a really big deal, you know. But the girls don't like you because you're not the tall one. You're not, you know, you're the smaller one. You're, like, the friend, you know, that they like to talk to and all that stuff. And you know what? That sounds silly right now, and I've kind of, like, blocked that stuff out of my mind, but that sucked, okay? That sucked as a child, okay? And in high school, it sucks even more, okay, dealing with that, until my junior year, and then I got my revenge. So every girl that didn't want to go out with me, I told them to hit the bricks, you know? So, but all that to say, that growing up with that, it wasn't fun, okay? And you know, I'm not saying that my mom wasn't sympathetic, but she was also a realist, okay? And meaning this is that, you know, I'd be down about it, and she'd be like, you know what? I think I should take you to the cancer unit over at UHC, and then you would really get some perspective as far as what is a big deal. And it's just like, oh, you know, it's like, I want you to have pity upon me, you know? And then it's like that. But you know what? That's what we need sometimes. We need that perspective of like, hey, you know what? You're healthy. You know, you have your health. Everything's going fine. You know, think about this. In my school, you know, it almost seemed like half the kids, the parents weren't together anymore. Both my parents were together. You know, we didn't have everything, but we had more than a lot. You know, and being content with the state of being that you're at is what my mom taught me very harshly sometimes. And you know what? Sometimes it's hard to hear, but you're just like, you're right. You're right. You know, like, I don't have, like, some infirmity. I'm not, like, dying of something. You know, I have all my limbs. You know, all this type of stuff. And it just puts you into perspective. Notice what it says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10. It says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And this idea of being content in the state that you're at, right? You know, obviously, you know, my mom and my parents obviously will know, like, hey, you're going to grow eventually. You're going to go through, you know, like this stage of life, all this type of stuff. And they can see the forest through the trees. You know, when you're 12 years old, you think that you know, that's forever, you know, until you get older and you're like, that's like no time at all that happens, right? And what you have to understand is that being content and knowing that, hey, you should just be happy with what you have, where you're at, all of that, okay? And just getting perspective on, you know, everything else. Sometimes you just need to, like, take a bird's eye view of the world, you know, as far as the idea of, like, what you have. Because it's easy as a child to be like, oh, you know, this family over here has more. This person has this. We want this. And it's all about covetousness and everything that you have. And then if you look back and be like, listen, in America, we have way more than most of the world. When it comes to where you're living, when it comes to what you have, all of that. And, you know, not being covetous. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:5, it says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, when it comes to this, you know, obviously my dad obviously taught me too not to be covetous and all of that. So I'm not here to say like it was only my mom, but at the same time, like when it comes to being content and putting things into perspective, you know, my mom could definitely do that. And it was always that kind of like suck it up kind of mentality that was if something was going wrong or whatever and all that. And I don't believe that it was coming from like a callous place. I think she actually cared. And therefore, it was more of like, hey, you know, one thing that it taught me is that when there's a problem, you don't just sit there and be upset about it, okay? Because that doesn't help anything, okay? When something's going wrong, that's when you just need to be like, hey, what's the solution? How do I fix this? And not just sit there, worry about it, be upset about it. That doesn't help a thing, okay? And if anything, I was taught, you know, like, hey, don't just stew on this, just deal with it. Deal with it, move on, because there's other people that are in worse situations than you are. And it's kind of this idea of getting away from self-pity, self-loathing, of just being like pity on yourself, like, oh, pity, woe is me because I'm short, you know, woe is me because you know, I'm not the best at basketball or I'm not the best at other sports or whatever. And so instead, hey, you know what? Instead of basketball, I'll join the wrestling team. And guess what? After I joined the wrestling team, no one wanted to mess with me after that. So, you know, listen, just so you know, boys play basketball, men wrestle. So that was our motto. We always had, we had shirts and everything. So anyway, that being said, is that, you know, perspective on life, being content. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, it says, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. And then it goes on to talk about those that will be rich. And the idea here is that just be content with what you have. You may have way more than other people, be content with that. You may have less than other people, be content with that. You have food and raiment, you have food, you know, you have food to eat, you have clothing on your back, be content with that. Whatever state that you're in. And listen, children, you may say, hey, I'm tired of being a child, I want to be an adult. It's like, be content where you're at. Just be content where you're at, stop complaining, just deal with it. And you know what? You know, my mother taught me that, is that basically, you know, you have this, and other people don't have that. And things that money can't buy, like health, you know, good parents, you know, a home that's like a good environment. Because I had friends that had a lot of things, that had more money, but they didn't have a good home life. And as a child, you're like, I want all the things. You know, I wanted the latest video game. I want the latest toy or whatever. But they didn't have the best home life. And I'm not against people. Obviously, people, a lot of those people that I grew up with that didn't have the best home life turned out to be great, and they're the good people, all of that stuff. But I guarantee you they would have traded the stuff for the good home life. Guaranteed it. They would have traded that. And so perspective is huge when it comes to life. You know, not comparing yourselves among yourselves. You know, the Bible talks about that not being wise. But the thing that, and I'll end with this, go to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. And the one thing, and you know, I don't want you to think that my mom is like just some hard creature out there, you know, when it comes to being a mom. Because she's not that. But at the same time, I always like to joke. I like to joke about it because I think it's funny. But in the end, though, my mom taught me perspective because she saw things that were horrific, right? And then when your kids are complaining about, anybody that has kids knows that when your kids are complaining about something, you're like, you have no idea how much this doesn't matter, right? Like, as a parent, you're like fighting to survive in this world. Like, you're trying to make ends meet. Like, you're dealing with stuff at work. You're dealing with other people. You're dealing with people that have, like, really major issues. People have died. People are dealing with all these crazy issues and all this stuff. And then your kid's just like, you know, she stole my thing, and this is the end of the world. And, like, you're just like, this doesn't matter. You know, like, stop it. You know, like, this is so unimportant, right, with reality in life, right? I'm not saying to, like, just tell your kids that nothing they do matters, you know, but the idea is that the perspective that is on that, as far as just understanding, like, hey, when you look at the perspective, it helps you in life. When you think about, like, our life is but a vapor, and that in this world everything is temporary, that perspective, when you know that the things of God are eternal, will help you serve the Lord. Just that turning of perspective of, like, what's important, what has priority. And, but also, the thing that my mom taught me is that life isn't fair. Life just isn't fair. You know, you're just like, that sucks. That isn't fair. It is what it is. You know, the idea of just get some grit and suck it up. Okay? And go to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Let me just show you here how life isn't fair. God is fair, but this world isn't fair, okay? So don't get that confused. You know, the Calvinists out there, I don't know how they deal with this, but I mean, the world, we live in a fallen, sinful, perverse, crooked world, okay? And it's not fair. If anything, it's more slanted to the opposite of, you know, the realm of the righteous getting vindicated and the wicked being punished. It actually goes the opposite direction in most cases. But notice what it says here in Ecclesiastes 9:11. It says, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill. But time and chance happeneth to them all. For man also knoweth not his time. As the fishes, they are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time, when it falls suddenly upon them. Basically stating, like, you die, and, like, you know, like, there's basically, like, time and chance happen to everybody. Just because you're the fastest doesn't mean you're going to win the race. Just because you're the strongest doesn't mean you're going to win the fight. And that's just life. And it's not fair. You know, like, when my kids are like, that's not fair. That's life. Life isn't fair. Get used to it. And really what this lesson teaches you is, how do you deal with life being not fair? Do you just cry about it? Do you just, you know, just give up, right? Life isn't fair, I just give up, I'm not going to deal with it. Or do you say, life isn't fair, and you know what? I'm going to fight through that life that isn't fair. I'm going to get some grit and say, you know what, life isn't fair, but what am I going to do, give up? That's not an option. What am I going to do, cry about it? That ain't going to help anything. The idea of life isn't fair, deal with it. The Bible talks about being a good soldier of Jesus Christ and that you endure hardness. Know this, Christian, that life sucks a lot of times. And you know what? My mom wasn't trying to teach me that just to, like, make me feel like, oh, well, great, life isn't fair. My mom told me that, you know? No, I believe my mom was teaching me that because that's reality. And a good mom will bring reality to the forefront and say, here's reality. You're going to have to deal with it, right? Instead of being blindsided when you get out into the world and thinking that everything is just great. Think about like echo chambers like a lot of these colleges and universities where they're all just talking to each other and they all think that this is the way life is until they get out into the world and they're like, oh, it's nothing like that. That's what you don't want to do for your children. It's basically like kind of cage them to where they don't realize what reality is. No, I want my kids to know life sucks. Things aren't fair. You know, sometimes good people, bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people. That's life. You're going to have to deal with it. God is good and God is fair all the time. But know this, is that this world that we're in right now, this fallen, sinful world that we're in, it sucks. And you don't always get your reward for what you do good in this life. But know this, is that you do get that reward in heaven. The perspective, right? Yeah, in this life, everything that you do that's right, maybe you get punished for it. But God won't. God will give you your due reward, and everything that you do for the Lord will be rewarded. But notice this story, the last thing I want to show you here in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, is this story that's kind of a sad story, but it's just life. It's just an example of life. It says in verse 13, there is wisdom. This wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemed great unto me. There was a little city and few men within it. And there came a great king against it and besieged it and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and by his wisdom delivered the city, yet no man remembered that same poor man. So think about that. Like this one guy, this poor guy that had all this wisdom, he saved that whole city and he never got any mention for it. Right? No mention, basically just got swept under the rug. He saved the whole city and no one even knows his name. No one knows that he did it. But guess what? We're reading it here in Ecclesiastes, aren't we? Don't worry about that. We're reading about it here in the Bible that's written with a pen of iron and a point of a diamond, meaning this is that it's going to be there forever. And everything you do for the Lord, though life isn't fair, and though I was taught that from a very young age, and I was taught perspective of being content with what I have and the state that I'm in, know this, is that through all of that, if you do that which is right before the Lord, if you keep his commandments, you will not only make a glad father and mother, and then she'll be glad that she raised you and had you, but you will be rewarded in the end. And I guarantee that your mother will be probably more happy for what you've accomplished than what you are. So when you think your mom is hard on you, and you think that she's just trying to make your life horrible, or she doesn't care, don't confuse empathy for apathy. Empathy meaning like they care. Apathy means they don't care. And sometimes the reason they're telling you that is because they care. And you may look at it and be like, they don't care. They're just trying to get me to go away. Life isn't fair. Deal with it. It's like, yeah, but you know what? You do need to deal with it. And because they care, they're telling you that. Listen, the person that doesn't care is not going to warn you about the reality of the matter. Just as much as when we go out soul winning, we tell people about hell because we care about them. Because that's reality. The person that doesn't care doesn't want to tell them about it because they're afraid that they're going to be upset. They're going to afraid, you know, that they'll get, you know, whatever, you know. But the person that cares and has compassion will tell them the hard truth. And the mothers out there, listen, just like King Lemuel's mother told him the hard truths, my mother told me the hard truths of life. And I'm sure everybody in here would say their mothers told them some hard sayings that when you're older, you're like, that was good. Glad I had that. I'm glad I'm not some milquetoast, limp-wristed guy that just cowers at the drop of a hat because things don't work out right. Okay? That, you know what? Things don't work out, so be it. That's the way, that's the attitude you should have. Things don't work out, what else is new, you know? Just another day in the office. That's the way that men should be dealing with that. And listen, ladies as well, you're just going to have to deal with that. Things aren't going to work out the way that you want them to work out. That's the way life is. You're going to have to deal with it. And, you know, that's some advice from my mom. That's some advice from, you know, from King Lemuel's mom. And you know what? Happy Mother's Day. I appreciate the moms out there. And children, you should appreciate your moms even when they say things to you that you don't like, okay? Because they have your best interest at heart, no doubt. So let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for all the mothers in our church. Thank you for my mom and growing up with a good mom. And Lord, to just pray that you'd bless them, let them have a good day today. And Lord, just pray that you'd be with us throughout the rest of the day with soul winning and everything else. Lord, pray that you'd be with those that are traveling, be with me and my family as we're traveling. And Lord, we love you and pray also in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Brother Dave will come and sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
All right, take your song books and turn to song 205. Song 205 in your song books. And if you would stand, we'll sing He Keeps Me Singing, song 205. There's within my heart a melody, Jesus whispers sweet and low. Fear not, I am with thee, peace be still, in all of life's ebb and flow. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. All my life was wrecked by sin and strife, discord filled my heart with pain. Jesus swept across the broken strings, stirred the slumbering chords again. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Feasting on the riches of His grace, resting neath the sheltering wing, always looking on His smiling face, this is my shelter.